It's a privilege to be asked to speak to you. It's always great to be with you guys. And tonight we're focusing on the subject of abiding in Christ. And John 15 is the chapter where the Lord commanded us to do this. And the most important thing that a disciple of Jesus Christ can do is to abide in Christ. Abiding in Him is the key to knowing Christ, growing in Christ, and being fruitful in Christ. And of all the activities you're going to be encouraged to do this weekend, this is the primary one. And all of them arrange themselves around this one command by the Lord, abide in me. And so we're going to begin by reading five verses in John chapter 15, beginning with verse 1. You have it on the top of your handout. So let's all stand as we read. And you read out loud with me, John 15, 1 to 5. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being our Lord and our Savior and for this special passage you've given us to look at tonight. And now, Lord, we ask you to do the speaking. Speak to each heart. And lead us where you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The Lord is speaking to his 12 apostles in the upper room the night of his arrest and after he had washed their feet and they had eaten the Passover meal before they went across the Kidron Valley into the Garden of Gethsemane. The Lord had, just a few minutes before this, given them the Lord's Supper, the first Lord's Supper. And he gave them the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so he symbolically identified himself with the vine, and now he's going to explain how his disciples, including us who are his disciples here tonight, are to live the Christian life by abiding in him. The Lord begins by saying he's like a vine that bears grapes. And he says he's the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, or the husbandman is the word in the King James. And the one who takes care of the vine. But Jesus says he's the true vine, not just any vine. There are many vines in the world. I used to have a veggie garden. I raised tomatoes and summer squash, and both of those grow on a vine. But the Lord is the true spiritual vine of God. Every good spiritual fruit in the world comes through him. Jesus and the Father both want good spiritual fruit to come from the vine of Jesus through the branches of our lives. The Father's the vine dresser, the one who's watching over and working the vineyard of his Son to make sure that it bears the maximum fruit for God. He cares about every good deed done, every act of obedience, every attempt to help another, every genuine expression of selfless love, because his Son suffered for every fruit that you and I can bear. He can no more be careless about that than he can deny his own character of complete and total faithfulness. So the Lord says in verses 4 and 5, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing." Now, the Greek word here for nothing means nothing. All of the religious activity in the world is nothing unless it comes from the true spiritual vine of Jesus. Amen. And by the branches who are abiding in him. Now, the English word "abide" is a translation of a Greek word "meno," which means stay, continue, dwell, endure, be present, remain, stand, tarry. And abiding in Christ is not, the English word "abide" is a translation of that, but abiding in Christ is not a matter of growing into it or having a deeper Christian life. but rather it's a decision to stay, continue, dwell, endure, be patient, be present, remain, stand, tarry. So as we talk about what it means to abide in Christ, each of these terms are applicable. So we're going to spend a few minutes talking about the abiding life and seven ways that it manifests itself in our life. It begins with our new birth. When we came into Christ through repentance and faith in Jesus, death, burial, resurrection from the dead, we were cleansed from all of our sins. And the Holy Spirit came to dwell in our spirit, making us alive in Christ. We were born again, born from above. In John 3:3, Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And with our new birth came the Lord's promise in Hebrews 13:5, when he said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Don't you love that? When he came in, he came to stay and give us life everlasting. You know, everlasting life is something you cannot lose. But at that moment in time, we were totally cleansed from every sin we had ever committed or ever will commit. Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." So we were in perfect fellowship with him and filled with the Holy Spirit. How many of you remember that day when you received Christ as your Savior and felt cleansed and clean before God? Let me see your hands. Great. Praise God. You didn't have to understand any doctrine about abiding. You didn't have to start having a quiet time. You didn't have to memorize any scripture. You were clean before God. Nothing between you and Him. And at that point in time, you were abiding in Christ. And everyone who's been born again has had the experience of abiding in Christ, of being totally clean and in fellowship with Christ. But shortly after that point of our new birth, something happened. You and I sinned. We either broke God's law, or we violated our conscience, or we disobeyed the authority over us, or we looked lustfully, or we lied, or any of the other sins that so easily beset us. And when we did that, we broke our perfect fellowship with God. You may not have known what to do at that point. Hopefully you had someone around that would tell you that your relationship with Jesus would never change, but your fellowship will change many times. I accepted Christ as my Savior when I was 9 years old. I went forward during the invitation one Sunday night and was born again. About 2 weeks later, I was under conviction. I knew there was something wrong. I went forward again and told the pastor I didn't feel like I was saved. He asked me the same questions about Jesus, and I gave him the same answers, and he told me I was saved. What I didn't understand is what happens when a believer sins. The believer's relationship with God never changes, but his fellowship does. When we sin against the one who died for us after we're born again, he doesn't leave our life, causing us to need another new birth. He's provided another way. And that way is for us to repent from sin, what we did wrong, ask his forgiveness, and when we do that, he restores us to his perfect fellowship again. And so the believer's relationship with Christ never changes. His fellowship does. And it continues as we're restored to fellowship because the abiding life is living in fellowship with Christ. Sin breaks our fellowship with God. John the Apostle, who wrote John chapter 15, also wrote 1 John, the book of 1 John. And 1 John 1:3 said, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So the context of 1 John 1 is that we might have fellowship with God the Father and Jesus the Son. Fellowship, someone has said, it's two fellows in the same boat going the same direction. Fellowship is translated from the Greek word koinonia. Maybe it's a word you're familiar with. It's defined by Strong's Concordance as participation, communication, and communion. When we're in fellowship with God as believers, we're participating, communicating, and having communion with Him. There is nothing separating us from Him and our participation with Him. John goes on to say, God is total light. There's no darkness or wrongdoing with God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit whatsoever. They are total light. They are perfect in every way without any darkness or wrongdoing whatsoever. If we want to be in fellowship with Him, then we must not hide our sins in the dark. So if we say we're in fellowship with Him and we have known sin in our lives, we're lying and not practicing the truth. I didn't say that. That was John. Being in fellowship with God means that we must acknowledge our sins to Him, turn away from them in our heart. And when we do that, He immediately forgives and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And we're once again abiding in Christ. But He wants us to repent and confess them specifically, not just kind of a general thing like I was taught to do as a boy. Lord, forgive us for all our sins. And we pray for all the missionaries. 1 John 1:9 tells us how to deal with sins that we've committed since we believed in Christ. Let's quote it together. We'll say the reference before and after, so you guys will know these are scripture memory buffs. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Amen. Good navigators. So to confess means we look at them square on, call them what they are, agree with God, and then we turn away from them in our heart and give them up. And that's called repentance. Proverbs 28:13 says, He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. To forsake them means to give them up in your heart. Then truly we're walking in fellowship with God and abiding in Christ. Now there are two kinds of forgivenesses in the New Testament. The first is judicial. When we came to Christ, the Father, the righteous judge, forgave all of our sins, past, present, and future, because Christ paid for them on the cross. So He paid the debt. The Father stamped us innocent. However, there's also another kind of forgiveness which Jesus referred to when He said that if we don't forgive our brother, neither will our Father forgive us. And that's called parental forgiveness. Parental forgiveness. I like to illustrate it with this hypothetical case. I have a son. I love him with an everlasting love. He'll always be my son, no matter what happens. Nothing can change that. He's born of John and Sally. But if, and this is a hypothetical case, if when he was a teenager and got his driver's license, he came to me and said, Dad, can I have the car Saturday night? And I said, sure, you can have the car. He took it, and the next morning I got up and went out in the garage where he had parked it and discovered that the fender was dented in. I would expect him to tell me what happened when he got up that morning. So I waited, and then he got up and he didn't say anything. And we all walked by the dented fender to get in the car to go to church. And he still didn't say anything. And we went out to eat in the afternoon, went by the dented fender. And then he didn't say anything through the afternoon and the evening. We would have been out of fellowship. But he's still my son, and nothing can ever change that. Okay? So we went along through the evening, and then that night he came to me about 10 o'clock and he said, Oh, Dad, I'm so sorry. I haven't talked to you. I was going too fast. I turned in 7-Eleven. I hit the guard post and I've been wrong and I'm so sorry. I'll get a job, work, and pay for it. Can you find it in your heart to forgive me? I say, sure, son, I forgive you. And the fender's already been paid for by insurance, and I'm glad you repented and restored our fellowship together. In the same way, we'll always be our Heavenly Father's sons once we know Christ, after we're born again. But when we sin, we must repent and confess and go to Him and tell Him what happened. The abiding life is living in fellowship with Christ. Third, the abiding life is being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not been given when Jesus gave this command to abide in Him, even though He promised that He was coming. The apostles were not indwelt by the Holy Spirit like you and I are today until the first day of Pentecost after Jesus' ascension. Pentecost was a Jewish holiday. So Then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They spoke with tongues of fire to the Jews who were gathered in Jerusalem from every nation on earth, and the tongues they spoke in were the known tongues of those nations. And so if you are a Spanish speaker, you'd been there that day, you would have heard the gospel in Spanish, even though the apostles hadn't spoken in Spanish before. The only language I speak other than American English is King James Version. You probably wonder what I'm quoting. No, back in the 60s, we didn't have much else. But when we were born again through repentance and faith in Jesus, we were baptized into Christ spiritually by the Holy Spirit of God. He came to dwell in our spirit, making us alive in Christ. And 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." And if you've been born again and you're here tonight, we've all been baptized into the body of Christ. All born-again believers have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus told us to baptize in water those we disciple in the name, singular, of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that makes it clear that God is a tripart being, one God in three persons. God manifests himself as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You all got that? Okay. I cannot explain the Trinity. I do not understand it, and I don't think any of you do either. But Romans 8:34 tells us that Jesus is at the right hand of God. He is interceding and praying for us. So God the Father and Jesus the Son are in heaven, where Jesus ascended to the right hand of God. After he got there, the Father sent the Holy Spirit to continue the work of the Lord here on earth. John 14:26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." So the Father sent the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is in the world. He dwells in us who know Christ. He also speaks to lost people in the world, drawing them to repent and have faith in Jesus for forgiveness and eternal life. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Romans 8:9 says, "But you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit." If the Spirit of God really dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. So the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ are used interchangeably in that verse. Again, in Galatians 4:6, "And because you're sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So when the Bible talks about being filled and walking in the Holy Spirit, it's talking about the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God. They're one and the same person. Don't you love the complexity of God? Well, the Spirit of God has come to dwell in our lives. When Jesus says in John 15:4, "And I in you," that's who he's talking about, his Spirit, the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Grudem's systematic theology says that Greek word for be filled is present continuous tense. I know that means a lot to you, but it actually means be continually being filled. It's not a one-time occurrence. It's a continuous filling of the Holy Spirit. And that simply means to be controlled. When we ask for Him to fill us, we're simply giving Him control and asking Him to lead us. You know, a drunk man is under control of alcohol in his brain cells, and until his bloodstream cleans out the alcohol from the brain cells, he'll function under control of that alcohol that is preventing the oxygen from getting into his brain so he can think straight. The Ephesians 5:18 parallel is, when we give Jesus control, we're being filled by the Spirit, and the meaning is not that the Spirit-filled Christian is acting foolish like a drunk man, but that we are acting under the control of His Spirit, and we act just like Jesus would act in our circumstances. So the abiding life is being filled with the Holy Spirit. The abiding life is continuing to walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 to 18 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are in opposition to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." So this doesn't mean we're in a spiritual trance. or that we walk around like a dunce, or bumping into things, or not thinking about what we're doing. It means we have a heightened sense of alertness to avoid sin and stay in perfect fellowship, and that whatever task He has given us to do, we do to the best of our ability and the best of His ability through us. And when we're wondering what to do next, we simply say, "Lord, what do I do next?" And He knows all things, so He knows what we should do next. And He leads us like a father leads his little son by the hand. When we sin, we're taking back control of the Holy Spirit, from the Holy Spirit, to do what our flesh wants and not what the Spirit wants. Galatians 5:19-21 tells us what the works of the flesh are. The works of the flesh are plain: immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Doing the works of the flesh affects our inheritance. You may be thinking you're not quite as bad as that list. But you know, when a believer walks by the flesh, out of fellowship with Jesus, any of the works of the flesh are possible for him. And you may have done things since you trusted Christ that you never thought you would do. I know I sure have. We're forgiven positionally because of the blood of Jesus shed for us. But in order to be forgiven parentally, we must go through the steps of being restored to fellowship with him. And then fifth, the abiding life is a life of obeying Christ. John 15:10, Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." There never was any break between the Father and the Son. So, and because Jesus kept all of God's commandments. When we're in perfect fellowship with the Lord through repentance and confession and filling and are walking led by him, we have three enemies. The devil, who wants to dishonor Christ through our lives. Our own sinful flesh that we live in. And the world is constantly fighting against us with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So as we're walking along holding Christ's hand, we may see something that catches our eye. And the Lord says, "Don't go there. Turn your eyes away from evil." And in that split second, we experience 1 Corinthians 10:13. "There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." We've all got it. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So the Lord gives us power to look away, but if we don't take it and we click down and down and down and we disobey and break our fellowship with Christ, and now we're not walking by the Spirit anymore, we're not abiding in Christ. However, the marvelous thing about it is that Christ still dwells in our spirit. We've been born of the Spirit. Our salvation is eternally secure. He comes to us and says, "I love you. I want you to be in fellowship with me. Come home." He's already died for our sins, and rebelling against him is a lot harder on us than it is on him. So we must go through the process of admitting how bad we acted, how we could have done differently, turn away from it in our heart, and decide to go forward in obedience. And there may be discipline, but we can walk with him again, and he wants us to. In order to remain in fellowship with him, we must obey him. Because Jesus is the true vine, and he and the Father both want much fruit to come through the vine onto the branch of your life. Sixth, the abiding life is the yielded life. Romans 6:11-14 says, "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. Do not yield your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but yield yourselves to God as men who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you. You're not under law, but under grace." Compromise begins small, like untying a boat from a dock. At first, it's just a little ways from the dock. But then if we don't take action to get back to the dock, it will drift farther and farther away. Sometimes what seems like a small compromise in our lives might be something like taking on an activity that seemed like a good idea, but in reality takes away from our daily devotional life. We say, oh, it doesn't matter. I can read my Bible later. But later comes and we're tired and we don't spend time with the Lord. And as time goes by, we put our koinonia with Jesus on the shelf. And soon we find ourselves not as close to Christ, and then there's another compromise, and then another. And over a period of time, we find ourselves in full-blown retreat from the righteous Christian life. In order to abide in Christ, it will be necessary for us to yield those things our flesh wants and yield ourselves to God as what we are, men who have been brought from death to life, and our members to God as instruments of righteousness. Some of us here tonight may need to yield our rights to Christ and to decide to live our lives totally for Christ, rejecting anything that's hindering us from that goal. The abiding life is the yielded life. Seventh, the abiding life walks like Jesus walked. 1 John 2:6 says, "Whoever says he abideth in him ought himself so to walk, even as he walked." Well, how did Jesus walk? Acts 10:38 tells us how Jesus walked. Peter was preaching to Cornelius and the first Gentile believers. He said this, "How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." The Lord's primary healing ministry was spiritual healing of those who were oppressed by the devil. As we spend time with the Savior in the Word, filled with His Spirit, led by Him, obeying Him, yielded to His will, walking as He walked, we will become like Him. And that's what the Father has planned for each of us. As it says in Romans 8:29, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined." He planned it before the foundation of the world. He knew you. And He planned that you should be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. So if we belong to Christ, being conformed to His image is where we're going. And if we say, not now, but later, after I've had a taste of this world's fruit, then we're placing ourselves under the discipline of God. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son He receives." I came to the Lord as a boy of 9, but during my teen years, I loosed the moorings of the ship of my life. So by the time I was in my early 20s, I didn't even know if I was in the same boat or not. Didn't know if it was possible for me to get back into a right relationship with the Lord. But when I turned back to Him, He did some small miracles in my life to let me know that He was there. He loved me, wanted me to come home. And as best I knew how, I committed my life totally to Him. And He's been pouring out His blessings on me ever since. The Father is wonderfully patient with His adopted sons, but He loves us too much to let us continue in rebellion without disciplining us. Jesus said in John 15:2, "Every branch in me that bears no fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit." If you came here tonight in rebellion against the Father, I beg you to come home. Yield your life to Him. Begin to walk as the Savior wants you to. He'll take you back. He'll give you the power to live right if you'll repent and confess and ask His forgiveness and ask Him to fill you with His Spirit. When we do that, it results in bearing much fruit. Abiding in Christ results in bearing fruit. There never has been a born-again believer that did not bear some fruit. What kind of fruit is that? Well, first of all, the fruit of character, becoming like Him, the luscious fruit of love. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another." That's not just a great big wholesale love out there into the great beyond. That's love for the brethren. Love for you and you and you and you. Love for each of us. And we're to love just like Jesus loved. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 tells us what that love is. Patience, kindness, not jealousy, not boastfulness, not arrogance or rudeness. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And then the beautiful fruit of the Spirit is found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. So when we walk by the Spirit, abiding in Christ, obeying His leading, we can be loving toward those who hate us. We can have joy in the midst of sorrow. We can be patient with those inconsiderate drivers who cut us out on the way down here. We can be good to those who take away what we have. We can have faith as we watch our nation crumbling around us. We can have meekness and be gracious to those who are angry and critical toward us. We can have self-control while the whole world is going after digital sins. I recently saw that 45% of the men in church on Sunday morning are addicted to internet pornography. Not just looking at it occasionally, but addicted to it. They can't leave it alone. And if that's true, then a certain percentage of us here tonight are part of that 45%. You may be addicted to pornography, in bondage, enslaved to it. The Lord told us that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So I know you'd like to get out, and you can get out. And if you don't, it will take you further down into discouragement, depression, and despair. But to get out, you'll have to call it what it is and be willing to get the help that you need to repent, confess, ask for filling. Start filling your life with God's Word. Get regular accountability for what you're doing. As God said to Job, gird up your loins like a man and handle it. And we have a workshop on purity here this weekend. I would encourage you to attend that if you're having trouble. And it's not just dirty pictures that are polluting it. It's the negative evil of men's hearts pouring forth through anger, backbiting, slander, criticism, lying, onto every form of the digital sites. So if you're feeding on that, that's filling your mind with the wrong thing. You say, well, I have to use it in my business. Well, figure out a way to control it. And if you don't control it, it will control you. So in addition to bearing the fruit of character, the Lord also wants us to bear the fruit of people. He told us in Mark 16, 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's evangelizing people. Sharing the gospel begins with sowing the seed of the gospel. And if we don't plant, we won't be able to reap. Therefore, we must sow the seed diligently so the abiding believer opens his mouth with the gospel when he is led by the Holy Spirit to do so. He says, yes, Lord, I will speak. And then reaping. Jesus said in John 4, 36 to 38, he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you've entered into their labor. So when we lead someone to Christ, we share the fruit with the ones who did the hard work of planting the seed before we got there. And then the fruit of disciple making. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the close of the age. So the Lord wants us to bear much fruit of discipling His children. He wants them to become like Him. And He wants us to help them. Now, disciple making is not just getting others to have a quiet time, do some scripture memory, and fill in some Bible study blanks. Disciple making is giving our walk with Christ to another person. You may be thinking, well, I don't really have a walk with Christ. That's why I don't make disciples. But you can have a walk with Christ, and it behooves us who are having a walk with Christ to focus on our own life so that we have a life worth imitating. As the old NAV principle says, you reproduce after your own kind, whether you want to or not. Abiding in Christ now. Well, how do we get there from here? We can be in an abiding relationship with Christ tonight. You don't have to wait for a cataclysmic event like the apostles had. And we're going to put ourselves in that position as we close our time together. So I'm going to ask you to make the decision to abide in Christ tonight. And I'm going to pray out loud through that list on the bottom of your handout. And I'm going to ask you to pray silently and do business with God. And He wants you to. And it may be that you're in perfect fellowship with Him and you haven't been out of fellowship for a while. But none of us are past the point of needing to go through the exercise of asking God to shine His searchlight on us. We never get so mature that we don't need that, okay, no matter how long we've walked with Christ. So please pray silently as I lead and we all seek to restore an abiding relationship in Him. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Please bring to mind anything that separates me from your fellowship. Lord, I want to turn away from those sins in my heart. You said, if I confess my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And right now I confess. I acknowledge that any one of those would send me to hell apart from your death for me on the cross. Lord, is there anyone I need to forgive? Please bring it to mind. I forgive them now, Lord, just as if they were asking me in person. Lord, is there anyone I've wronged and need to go make it right? Bring it to mind. Lord, I'm seeking your will in all things. I want to glorify you above all things. You've commanded me to be filled. Lord, I've confessed all known sin. I present my body to you as a living sacrifice. Body, mind, soul, and spirit. I want to be practically holy and acceptable to you, which is my spiritual worship and service. Lord, I yield myself completely to you. I give you complete control of my life. Fill me with your Spirit right now. By faith, I thank you for your filling. Lead me to abide and remain in you today and let your life flow through me. Father, I love you. Lord Jesus, I love you. Dear Holy Spirit, I love you. In Jesus' name, amen.